Amen. Everybody loves baptisms. Ministers love baptisms. What's not to love? And yet, sometimes, as we all know, things can go a little off script. John Buchanan, retired Presbyterian minister, tells the story of one baptism when he was pastor at Chicago's Fourth Presbyterian Church. After the two-year-old child had been baptized with water, Buchanan, following the directions of the Presbyterian Book of Common Worship, put his hand on the little boy's head and addressed him in language we were all taught to use. He said those wonderful words, "You are now a child of God, sealed by the Spirit in your baptism, and you belong to Jesus Christ forever." Unexpectedly and suddenly, the little boy looked up and responded very plainly and audibly, "Uh-oh." People laughed, as you did, of course, but Buchanan writes, "It was also an appropriate response in many ways, a stunning theological affirmation, as it were, from the mouth of this child. No wonder he said, 'Uh-oh,' because life would never be the same again." So this passage from Genesis about the call of God to Abram, I think, also represents an uh-oh moment. Uh-oh moments are more common in our own lives than we're probably willing to admit, aren't they? Such moments tell a story about fear, especially as we've addressed to the cross, fear of inadequacy. Abram didn't answer his call from God, of course, with uh-oh, at least not that's written in the Bible. But you can bet it crossed his mind. What we are told is that so Abraham went, as the Lord had told him. So Abram went from his country to a place he'd never seen before, away from his kin, away from his father's house. God said, "Go and I'll show you where." Abram goes, and surely he must have been muttering under his breath, "Uh-oh," in faithful response to God. Was Abram afraid? Did he feel inadequate? Well, wouldn't you? I know I would. Yet this story and the experiences of our lives tell us that God never calls those with the best credentials or the shining pedigrees, because we see in this story and in our own lives that the most important thing simply is a faithful response to God's leading and calling, because in that way we are blessed. We're blessed with gifts, of talents, of learned and acquired skill sets that are sufficient for the task and sufficient in our lives. Uh-oh, wait a minute. God, I'm not prepared for this. I'm not up to the task. Yet our own experience time and time again tells us that God will continue to call. He's the one who calls. He's the one who equips. He's the one who calls to more a complete expression of the people we are meant to be in God's eyes. Because if the call is of God, the answer is inevitably yes, isn't it? And that ultimately trumps uh-oh. The notion of embracing newness, of relinquishing what has been, connects this text then with the story you heard Tom read, the story of Nicodemus. To be born from above, to be born anew or again, is an embrace of God's calling, of one's true vocation, that necessitates taking leave of our own self-directed courses, to leave the comfort of the known for the promise of the unknown. Promises the reality from God and is a form of rebirth, isn't it? It's to overcome our own reflexive uh-ohs, which Nicodemus surely must have said too, and our innate fear of inadequacy. So Abram was born into a new reality with God calling into being. Every new birth is a blessing, and every blessing holds the promise of newness. God promises to make Abram a great nation, to bless him so that through Abram all nations will be blessed, despite Abram's uh-oh. So I wonder also, does God ever say uh-oh? The story of this call of Abram reminds us of the concept of God's chosen people, and these verses also make a crucial claim concerning the relationship that God's determined to maintain with human beings despite all of our missteps. Imagine God picking Adam and Eve to help name animals, to start creation itself, and then they strayed. They decided to be gods themselves, and God might have said, uh-oh, when he sent that snake. Once God left them alone in the garden, the cycle of uh-ohs continued. When God would grieve, when God would repent of having made humankind, when God would respond with curse and punishment, still God never can quit on us altogether, can he? Those broken creatures witness Noah, the ark, and the rainbow, though God notes that even universal purges don't change our evil nature, our human hearts, all of which leaves God with an uh-oh, perhaps, because Abram is the best he can find for a blessing, for a chosen people, for a chosen person. And the same could be said of Jesus and Nicodemus, couldn't it? It's a story of uh-oh and fear, fear of inadequacy, Nicodemus coming in the dead of night to the light of the world. But if these two stories tell us anything, as we examined last Wednesday night, it is, as declared famously in the 1950s by legendary broadcaster Edward R. Murrow, we will not walk in fear. There's an African-American spiritual called the African-American spiritual and line, which is repeated again and again, saying, Jesus is on the main line. Tell him what you want. Well, for all of us of the uh-oh generation, Jesus may be on the main line, but beyond uh-oh, my suspicion is that our fearful fear of inadequacy response is, you must have the wrong number, God. Find someone else. But God is calling on us, even in this Lenten season, calling on each of us, you and you and you and you, to be prepared to set a new vision, to be ready to go who knows where. In a book called Switch, How to Change Things When Change is Hard, authors Chip and Dan Heath suggest that what looks like a people problem, a problem of too many people saying, uh-oh, is often a situation problem instead. We think we need to change a person's mind and help that person discover things in order to change, but sometimes what we need to do is change the situation itself. They offer this illustration. St. Lucia, or St. Lucia, the Caribbean island nation, there's a parrot there that was almost extinct 30 years ago. Through a combination of habitat destruction, hunters, poachers, there were only 100 of the birds left in the 1970s. So the country hired someone from the Forestry Service, a fellow named Paul Butler, who had just completed college in the United Kingdom, to fix the situation. His job was anything but simple. With a minuscule budget, no real connections or political power, they simply asked him, save our birds from extinction. Oh, and by the way, virtually none of the residents of the island could care less about that parrot. Most of them at the time were more interested in eating the parrot as a delicacy than in conserving them when Butler showed up. But no problem, huh? Butler had tons of experience. He'd already spent 5 weeks on the island in the past year, so it should turn out just fine, right? Uh-oh. How did Butler solve the problem? How could he possibly get this island nation to go from apathetic to fanatical about saving a seemingly uncared-for parrot that was the object of food rather than anything else? With that tiny little budget, what he did was he got people to affirm the fact that they were the kind of people who take care of their own. Butler organized public events. He distributed T-shirts. He cajoled a local band to write songs about the parrot. He convinced hotels to print up bumper stickers. He had volunteers dress up like a parrot and go into classes teaching children about the parrot. He even asked pastors to quote relevant scripture passages about stewardship of the environment. In short, the Heath brothers note, he was able to convince those people on that island that the parrot was a part of their identity, a necessary part. And as part of that identity, they had to protect it. And when he'd accomplished this, the public support made it possible to pass into law changes to protect the parrot. So now, after the parrot almost becoming extinct, the numbers of parrots on that island rose from 100 in 1977 to 700 5 years later. Almost unheard of growth. The parrot was taken off the endangered species list, and St. Lucians were excited and encouraged to see that their identity as a people who took care of their own had been successful. Talk about Caribbean parrot heads. So the identity change led to behavioral change. So I wonder, what's our parrot here? What's our identity here? Because we as a church need to change. We need to change away from what we've been and toward the future that God's calling us into uh-oh moments. We need to be like Abram, secure in the knowledge we're saved, loved, reborn, and guided by the same God in Jesus Christ whom Nicodemus encountered. We need to change our identity, just like that island nation who went from being apathetic to supportive about the survival of a parrot without saying, uh-oh, and being paralyzed. We need to overcome our initial knee-jerk reactions, our uh-ohs, and don't think I don't hear it when the call goes out for volunteers or participation. We need to cast away our fears, including inadequacy, so that we do not walk in fear. I know that I do. It's in my DNA to feel ambivalent at best about change. It not only takes me out of a comfort zone, it also exposes something deep in my own closet, my innate uh-oh. It's the harshest fear of inadequacy, which is that I'll be seen as not up to the task and exposed as a faker. This sense of faking it is familiarly known as imposter syndrome. Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury, once admitted that imposter syndrome is a constant companion even for him, the Archbishop of the Worldwide Anglican Communion. There's a moment in your life, he said, when you just wait for someone to come up to you and say, well, we know you're faking it. The jig's up. Time for you to leave. We need to hear this despite our fears of inadequacy and our uh-ohs, because one of the strongest pieces of evidence toward that conclusion is that this story in Genesis 12, the story of Abram, you might recall, as I do, duplicates the same message and theme preached 2 years ago by a more than a little scared candidate for lead pastor of this church. I can just hear God saying to me and to you, remember, 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 uh-oh. So how do we change things when change is hard? Chip and Dan Heath suggest we practice new behaviors by finding and emulating what they call the bright spots. Sometimes you have to act your way into a new way of thinking. It becomes your change. Maybe the only thing we can do when God says to go, instead of saying, uh-oh, is to emulate Abram and just go. Remember? So Abram went, just as the Lord commanded. Every day we face the choice to offer objections, to say, uh-oh, to be stuck in sad situations, or to work for empowerment, to transform ourselves, the community, the world into bright spots, igniting a light even in the city of Salina. Every day we can ignore our call and our mission, or we can overcome our uh-ohs and objections, fears of inadequacy, by trusting in God's plan for our own lives as well as the life of this church. God, after all, says you don't have to know who you are as long as you know who I am. I am the God of your ancestors and your foreparents. I am the God of your mothers and your fathers. I am the God of Abram and Sarah and Hagar. I am the God of Isaac and Rebekah and Ishmael. I am the God of Jacob and Rachel and Leah. I am the God of Moses and Zipporah. I am who I am. God promises to be with us. God will not leave us out there alone. God does not call us and doesn't leave us to fend for ourselves. He will not abandon us. So once we overcome our own objections, we experience God's presence, then may we be bold enough or excited enough or faithful enough to be led into the future church, to be like Moses, to speak God's word like Jeremiah, to affirm God's call like Mary, to answer like Isaiah, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Or we can say, "Uh-oh." Which will it be? In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.